All right, turn in your Bibles to Haggai as we continue to look at this prophet, Haggai. I will not make you do another sword drill. Hopefully, your Bible's getting used to the placement of Haggai. But if I were to consider a title or a theme for this book, it would be Consider your ways. And if you remember back a ways, we looked at chapter 1 and that theme of considering your ways. And if you remember, Haggai is a prophet that is sent by God to the remnant that has returned to Jerusalem under the decree of Cyrus to rebuild this temple, a temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar back in 586 BC. And so the group returned, and they did start rebuilding, but then they stopped, and it has been quite some time since they've stopped. And now Haggai has been brought on the scene to wake them up, to cause them to consider their ways, or literally it means to set your heart on what you're doing. Set your heart. In the English, we don't see heart embedded in that phrase, but that word consider is really made up of two words, set and heart, or set in place and heart. And so as you think about that, set your heart on your ways. And we talked about the importance of making sure that when we do things, that we're doing God's projects and not our own projects. Because remember, they had built their own houses and not the temple of the Lord. We need to remember to seek God's pleasure and not our own pleasure. They had sought their own comfort and to please themselves. They made their homes nice, rather than seeking to please God and to invest in His house, His temple. Last time we were together, we were looking at chapter 2, and I entitled that message, God's Motivational Recipe, because as we looked at that, we saw in chapter 4 that God reminded His people, I am present with you. I am present. In chapter 2, verse 4, excuse me. And then chapter 2, verse 5, we see that God speaks of His covenant. And so we remember that God keeps His promises. And so yet another motivation to do what God wants us to do. God is present. God keeps His promises. But also we see in verses 6 through 9 that God has a plan. That God has a plan. And so God's motivational recipe is, hey, listen, I am with you. I keep my promises, and I have a plan for the future. Tonight we're going to look at the third message of Haggai. We see in this book four messages that Haggai brings. Now, they may be very short, but we see four different messages. And so this fourth message picks up, I'm sorry, the third message picks up here in verse 10, as we look at this, I want to draw your attention to who is he speaking to initially here, and then I want you to look for the word consider, because we're going to see it again. We're going to see this word consider again. All right, so Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. In the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt he touches bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered, and they said, No. Well, then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these things, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat, for to draw out 50 vessels of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting, with mildew, with hail, in all the labors of your hands, yet you turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Yes. As yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. Well, I trust you saw it there. You saw the word consider. And so again, we are being pushed, and as Haggai is pushing his audience to really set their heart on what's happening and what the consequences have been for their actions and how God is going to work from here on out. Watch. Set your heart on this. Pay attention. This third message begins by a dialogue between Haggai and the priests. Now, who are the priests? Well, the priests were the religious leaders, and they were the ones that would obviously have much to do with the worship of the Jewish people in sacrifices and much to do about the workings around the temple. Now, of course, the temple isn't built yet. They have been working on it, and it is alluded here that it seems as if the foundation has been completed. And we do believe from other places that they do have an altar for sacrifices at this time. But nevertheless, the focus of this conversation is to the priests. And God tells Haggai to do this. And so there is these two interesting questions, isn't it? The first question is, if a priest who is holy touches something, does this thing become holy? So you get the idea, if one who has gone through the ceremonial cleansing and has made sure that he is cleansed, if he touches, and there's a list of things, a bread or a pottage or a wine, oil or meat, if this one who has gone through the ceremonial cleansing is holy, if he touches any of those things, does it become holy? Now, this brings to mind our understanding of holiness, right? We've got to understand, well, what were the people thinking here? What's Haggai getting at when he uses this term holy? Well, holiness, as we've come to understand, is defined by being set apart. So in other words, these things, do they become set apart, different from something else that the priest didn't touch? Do they become different when he touches that? Well, the priests answer this according to the law. The answer is no. No. So the priest cannot just, because of going through certain ceremonial cleansings, can't just transmit holiness by touching something. No, that you can't do that. So, you know, you kind of get the idea that God's going somewhere with this, right? He's leading them on. Well, the second question then is, in verse 13, if one that is unclean by a dead body. Now, that's a big deal. If someone has touched a dead body, they are ceremonial unclean. And therefore they have to go through all these procedures and wait to be cleansed. And so if one who is unclean by a dead body, if they touch any of these things, shall it be unclean? Well, the priests answer, yes, they shall be unclean. So we just let that sit there a little bit. We have one who has gone through this process of being cleansed. The text says who's holy flesh. He cannot transmit holiness to anything. But one who is unclean, one who is essentially dirty in the sight of God, he touches something, it's dirty, it's unclean, it's unworthy to be in God's presence. We get a pretty profound picture from this, because it shows us just the profound power of sin in a person's life or in the life of a nation. Because here we're talking about the nation of Israel. And you see Haggai go in that direction in verse 14, because he says, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. So is what? They are unclean. Just as this unclean person who touches this thing makes this unclean, this is how you are as a nation. That's your status. You are unclean. And just because there may be some who have cleansed themselves in their flesh and have quote-unquote holy flesh, just is not going to automatically make you set apart and holy. Perhaps, we don't know this for sure, but perhaps there was in the camp of people a spiritual laziness, a spiritual sense of if we have some folks that are holy amongst us, and it'll just kind of rub off on us, and what we're doing is going to be blessed and okay because of this. But the picture is the opposite. When you have folks and people that are not pleasing to God, it is a horrible parasite to the nation and to the people. And it drags them down and causes quite a dirtiness upon them. Well, you can't just make something holy just by touching it. As we see here, you're not a holy priesthood, nor are you a holy nation. This goes back really to the Mosaic covenant. I want to just remind you of what it says in Exodus chapter 19, because this is the covenant that was referred to earlier in the second message in Haggai chapter 2, verse 5. And in Exodus chapter 19, we read now, and I'm in verse 5 of Exodus 19, 5. There, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And so you see, embedded in this very covenant that he referenced earlier is this call for a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And it's interesting now that we see Haggai speaking here to priests, and the picture is that they have fallen short. Now you might say, but hey, they're building. They've listened. They've responded. They're doing what they were told to do. Yes, they are. And they've been hard at work. It seems, as according to my calculations, they have been working for about 90 days at this point. That's a quarter of a year. And it seems, if you look at verse 18, it seems as if even the foundation of the Lord's temple has already been laid. I'm back in Haggai. But nevertheless, God is seeking to make a point with His people. He cares about their character. He cares about their holiness. And so after He makes this very profound object lesson with them, He goes on and says in verse 15, "Now I pray you," now this is the Lord speaking to these people, "Now I pray you, consider." That's the word, set your heart. Set your heart. I mean, this is preaching. This is what we as preachers do, right? Is we take the Word of God, and our prayer is that we as a people who are hearing the Word of God are considering it. That we're setting our heart to dwell on these truths. And so as God is giving His message through Haggai, the continual emphasis, the command, the imperative is consider. Now you don't see consider your ways here. Instead, what you see is consider from this day and upward. And so you don't see an object of what you're doing, but now there's this time sense. See, in the first chapter, consider your ways. Consider what you are doing. Here, you're seeing consider from this day and upward. The command, the instruction is now practice and set your mind for a time frame and live this way. Live this way. You have in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, redeeming the time because the days are what? Evil. The emphasis is live this way, understanding that the days are evil. Therefore, Paul says in Ephesians 5, redeem the time. Buy back that time and use that time wisely because you understand the times. And so therefore, back in Haggai, the emphasis, you understand what has happened to you, right? You've understood that you have not benefited from a good harvest in a long time. That you have been barraged by outside influences and hardships and sufferings. You understand you've experienced that because you haven't obeyed me. So now that you understand that, live with that knowledge from now and upward and onward and beyond. Think on this from now on. You know, really, this is the way we are to live. This is wisdom, isn't it? This is being wise. It's walking carefully. Understanding the day, understanding God's ways. And so now I pray you, verse 15, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Since those days were, and then we have an interesting illustration here. He's bringing them back. Before you started building, you suffered lack. The Lord says, remember? Remember what would happen? You'd come to a pile of grain. And you know, you put 20 measures of grain in there. But when you come to get your 20 measures of grain, you only get 10. You have a 50% loss. You remember this? Remember this. And then he goes to the idea of the wine, or it could be olive oil, but this idea of a press, and this place where you store a liquid that you get out of pressing. And you know that you put 50 vessels full into the vat. But you come back to get your 50 vessels, and you only get 20. It's just quite a loss. Do you remember? This was the consequences. This was what was going on in your life. Because you did not obey me. God reminds them in verse 17, I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you turn not to me, saith the Lord. You see, these people have been working for 90 days, and God wants them to remember, keep on being faithful. Remember what happened. The terminology that's used here, this word blasting is really, it sounds like it's this huge blowing, and it's really a term that, from my understanding, is speaking of a blight, a disease. And these are agricultural people. And these are agricultural terms, enemies for you farmers, for you gardeners. These are your enemies, right? The blight. How many of you ever been infected, have tomatoes affected by the blight? Yeah. And then there's the mildew. The mildew, this is sort of a fungus. You have that hail. What are you going to do about hail? You can't, hail, what is it? It just flattened your crop. Hail. And it's these things, God says, I smote you. I smote you. Now, I was curious about that term because it seems powerful. And you got to think about how God is dialoguing and speaking with his people, and the language he's using here is purposeful. This term, smote, is the same term that God used when he was speaking to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And he was talking to Moses, telling him what he was going to do to Egypt. Listen to Exodus 3:20. I will stretch out my hand and I will smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go, speaking of Pharaoh. You remember what God did to Egypt? Remember the onslaught of God's wrath upon Egypt? That's the smiting of the Lord. This term is used specifically in that last plague in Exodus 12:29, the last plague where the firstborn was killed. Listen to it. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that he was in the dungeon, all the firstborn of the cattle, God smote. So when God says here in Haggai that I smote you with blasting, with mildew, with hail, in all the labors of your hands, this is a serious moving of God, judgment of God. And this is because the people were not busy about God's projects and seeking God's pleasure. On this same line, I want you to go back to Leviticus chapter 26. Now, I use cross-references, especially in the first five books of the Bible, because they play a very significant role in the identification of the Jewish people and their practices. So I'm in Leviticus chapter 26. All right, so Leviticus chapter 26, look first of all at verse 14. Okay, remember this is the record of the specific laws of Moses. And verse 14 says, but if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and verse 15, you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. Wow. You hear this, right? So if you break my covenant, you don't obey me, this is what I will do to you. Now, what do you think he's going to do? I mean, we don't have time to read all the way through this passage, but let's just look at some highlights. Verse 16, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Huh. Interesting, isn't it? As we think about the agricultural situation in Haggai. Look at verse 18. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Verse 19. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. You understand what that means, right? Heaven is iron, no water coming down. Your earth is brass. It's not going to receive any water, and nothing's going to come up and grow. Verse 20, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. Verse 21, and if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Look at verse 24. Then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. In verse 24, that word punish is smote. I will smote you yet seven times for your sins. Verse 28, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. You get the idea here. This is in the book of the law. The priests would have known this. Okay, this is the point. The priests understood this. They would have had this. This is what was happening, and I believe God is calling this back to their remembrance here in Haggai. This is my covenant. This is my covenant I have made with you, and that's why things are the way they are. So now, I've called you to consider your ways. Now, consider your situation and live in obedience to me. From now on. Verse 18. It says, consider now from this day and upward. Again, what do we see? That same term. From the 24th day of the 9th month. That's the day that he's prophesying here. Even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider. Set your heart. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yes, it is. As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree, they've not brought forth. Yes, that's true. But from this day will I bless you. And so what are we seeing here? We're seeing the faithfulness of God. He's a covenant-keeping God. And even though this people may experience blessing at the hand of God for their obedience, God is not going to just walk away without driving home the lesson, driving home the point. You got in the situation that you're in, your trees aren't bearing fruit yet. Why? Because the way you've been living for all of these years. But I will bless you. I will bless you. But set your heart on these matters. Set your heart on what I am teaching you and what I am sharing. This matters. And don't overlook that last phrase that we've read in verse 19. I will bless you. See, that's part of what this our covenant-keeping God is all about. That's embedded in these covenants is blessing. The Abrahamic blessing, the Mosaic covenant, has blessing embedded in it. Zechariah was also a prophet during these same days, and I want you to invite you to turn to Zechariah chapter 8. In Zechariah chapter 8, in verse 9, we read, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither were there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear you not." Well, consider. We, as the church today, as a people, we have God's message. Just as the Jews in these days had the message of God, had the very law of God, they had the warnings of God, the Mosaic covenant laid out, the blessings and the cursings. You disobey, you're cursed. You obey, you're blessed. You look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, it lays this out clearly. For the church today, God has given us His Word and clearly His clear instructions, especially in the New Testament. And as we take those things to heart, we are called to consider our ways, yes, but also to consider what God's teaching us and to live accordingly. Yes, consider how your ways have affected your life, but then take what God is teaching you and allow it to affect your future. Take the truth and live that forth. Consider your ways. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Live carefully and circumspectly, with wisdom and not as fools. And where am I getting these? This is Ephesians 5. This is just one example of how we are told to live. Praise be to God, He tells us how to live. We have enough information. Praise be to God that He chastises His people. In Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us, "For God loves those that He chastens." Why is it that God continued to pursue after His people? He loves His people. And His plan is not done for them. They have not been wiped off the earth, and they're still here. And God still has a plan for them. God has a plan for you. Yes, you disobey, we will experience the chastening of God, but it's a sign of His love. But the call and the reminder for us tonight is to benefit from that chastisement. How do we benefit? Well, take to heart what He's teaching us. Where have we gone wrong? Identify that. And then consider, from this day and upward, I'm going to live correctly. I'm going to live with wisdom. Walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as wise. I'm going to redeem the time, because the days are evil. Be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Thank you, God, for the truth and for the privilege of studying this. And I thank you for how you put these things together for us. And Lord, I ask that we would benefit, that we would take to hearts, truly take to heart these teachings. Lord, equip your people. I pray, give them strength for the week ahead. It is such a blessing to be with them, to call them, Lord, my church, as they, Lord, call this their church as well. Lord, we submit ourselves to your headship, and we look forward to what you will do in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.